All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Asa and the nation of Judah has just defeated a million-man army from the southern regions known as the Ethiopians in Scripture. And in fact, in chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians." Militarily, a little blockade that's about to happen in chapter 16 should really be no problem for the nation Judah or for Asa after defeating miraculously a million man army. A little blockade should have been nothing. But Asa decides to be clever rather than to be dependent upon the Lord. It's a big mistake. Friends, the Lord will not honor this clever act of Asa's. And you know what? He won't be impressed by our cleverness either. When it supersedes our faith in Him. I know, He should be, huh? Because we can be pretty clever. I forget who we were telling someone this week the story of when I cleverly moved our family from Southern California to Missouri. And it was truly a clever plan. Cheaper to live. I was going to go to school, get all these degrees. And you said, did you pray about it? Yes. As I was driving to Missouri, I was praying about it. Because though it was clever, what wasn't it? It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't. And how do you think things went there? It was a mess. I'm pretty sure I'm responsible. It was. Trust me, the Missourians came up with that one quick. But I kind of felt responsible for the recession of 1981. Because every place I went to work for went bankrupt. Our house payment was only $243 a month. We couldn't make it. I couldn't make enough money. Between Lynette working one part-time job and taking care of two babies and me working two jobs. And finally we came to the end of our rope, and what did we do? Came crawling back to Southern California with our tail between our legs like a puppy, and things have just blossomed. It was the right thing. God is not interested in how clever we can be, beloved. What does God absolutely love from us? Faith. Not good ideas, faith. He loves it when we put our trust in Him. He loves it when we say, Lord, You and You alone can take care of this problem of mine. Not when we start getting clever. Well, what if I do this, do that, the other? So, Asa has a great idea in chapter 16, but the Lord doesn't care for it. And Asa will pay a great price for a good idea, because Asa does not exercise faith in God. So let's study on. In verse 1, we see Baasha, King Baasha of the nation of Israel, comes down and he builds Ramah. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came down against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So what does he do here? He builds a little blockade, several miles, really, from Jerusalem. But it's enough to get the attention of Asa and to scare him. Now, by the way, what do you suppose was Baasha's motivation for attacking Judah? His one motivation for attacking Judah is Jerusalem. Because what happens at Jerusalem? The worship of God. The worship of the true God. And none of the kings of the northern tribes, which we are calling Israel during this divided nation era, all of them were afraid of Jerusalem. And so that was his motivation to come and attack the worship of God. Well, in verses 2 through 6, we see that Asa goes into the temple, but for the wrong reason. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. Picture this in your mind. Here's Israel down south, getting ready to attack Judah. Up in the north, above them, is where Damascus is. Ben-Hadad is up there, and he gets a bribe to attack Jerusalem up there. Well, what will that do? Exactly. And it'll draw the attention of Baasha from south back up to the north where he's being attacked by Syria. A nation he thinks he has a peace treaty with. So they attack. Ijon and Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and he ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Question, and you know I ask trick questions, so beware. Here's my question. Is Asa's idea successful? Speaking of success, it worked. What he needed was for the attention of Israel to be drawn north, where they had trouble. It's exactly what happens. In fact, not only does their attention get drawn there, they leave. And then they leave in such a hurry, they leave their supplies behind. So Asa goes out with all Judah. And remember, we talked last week about the mob kind of warfare of this day. And so everything left was picked clean. And they take the building materials, and what they do with it is basically build defense with it. I think that's a pretty good plan. Does that make it right? No. What would make any decision right? Faith in God's will. That's what makes decisions right or wrong, beloved. Asa's decision was logical. It made military sense. It was militarily wise. It was prudent. It was cautious. It was sensible. It was careful. And it was wrong. Now, I've already shared my logical, wise, prudent, cautious, sensible, and careful decision with you that was wrong. Anybody else in this room, by way of testimony, would raise their hand and say, I have made one of those logical, wise, prudent, cautious, sensible, and careful decisions that wasn't God's will at all. For me, I won't accuse you, because I know that all of you are probably, you know, walking with the Lord in a much maturer fashion than I.
Okay.
But with me, I didn't want to wait for God's will. When I moved Lynette and the kids halfway across the country, I had an opportunity. I had a home waiting there for me. I had a free moving van. All these things just fell into place, as it were. I had work. I had a job waiting for me there. That poor guy that hired me. So, on the surface, as Danny has said, everything looked great. It looked very clever. It just wasn't right. It just wasn't what God wanted me to do. And you know, the sad thing is I wasn't a rookie with the Lord at that time. I'd already been walking with the Lord 20 years. I'd already graduated from Bible college at that point. I should have known better. And you know, it was during that time that I asked Lynette, said, I'm going to the Bible bookstore. Do you need anything? I said, yes, buy anything by Jack MacArthur. Or we're studying Revelation. Buy any commentaries on Revelation by Jack MacArthur. And Lynette comes home and I said, hey, by the way, were you able to find a book? Yeah, I found a book. She hands me a book by John MacArthur, Jack's son. And the book is Found God's Will. Still one of my favorite books. It changed my life by reading that little 63-page book and finally
having it cleared up for me about how to know God's will. And for me, it's not always simple. It's much simpler. Much simpler. If you haven't read that book, it's out of print, but you can get it on eBay. That was the important thing, was finding out what the will of God is. Every now and then, something comes up that isn't black and white in the pages of Scripture. You know, when David Guzik called and asked me to consider being the pastor of this church, I have to tell you, I was on a sabbatical for ministry and really enjoying it. And but Lynette and I took some time, and you know what? Really, in a couple of days, we had our hands. God wants us to know His will. Sometimes, yes, He makes us wait. Sometimes He doesn't. And so Asa has this great idea. And you know what's interesting is God doesn't even judge him for taking the treasure from the house of the Lord. Remember that the Chronicles are the history from God's vantage point. God could forgive that sooner than what? Having no faith. That's what really upset the Lord. And so, friends, that teaches you and I that we need to walk in faith. We need to step out of our comfort zone and do things that require courage. And do things that require commitment. And do things that require work for the Lord. Faith. And so, the plan works. But then in verse 7, Asa hears a different story. At that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, he came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord," look at this, beloved, "the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Because you have not relied on the Lord your God." That word relied, what does that mean? You know what it means? It means to rest. Isn't that an interesting criticism? "Because you have not rested in me, I'm upset." Friends, when is the last time your boss yelled at you for not taking a nap? Have any of you ever had a boss angry with you for not taking a nap? I haven't. Can you imagine? "Coleman! Yes, sir? Did you have your nap today?" "No, sir. I was very busy." "Coleman, how many times do I have to tell you? I want you to rest. Don't come in here without having your rest first. What are you doing in here at 7 o'clock in the morning? Are you rested?" "No, sir." "Well, go home and take a nap. And don't do it again." So, managers, keep it in mind. Just keep that in mind. God is angry that Asa did not rest in the Lord. And He will feel that way towards us too if we don't rest in Him. Now, some of us have no idea what that even means. I hear you, Pastor, but I don't know what that means. This is what it means. When it looks bad, you say and you think and you feel God's going to handle this. God's going to handle it. He's going to do it. He's going to handle it. And isn't it interesting how people handle things differently? Isn't it? Perspective is everything, isn't it? You know, God wants us to rest in Him. He wants us to trust Him. And not just with cars, with the important things in life. He wants us to trust Him. Another interesting choice of words in this section is, he says, "Because you did not rely on the Lord your God." Friends, Asa was a good king. On your list of kings, he's on the good list. He's not on the naughty list. This is a good king, and he has this lapse of faith. And the prophet says to him, basically, "Because God loves you, you're going to have problems. Or, say it another way, you're going to have problems because God loves you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And so the Lord loves Judah, He loves Asa, and so He's going to chastise Asa. The word comes to Asa, and we studied before that Asa has a history of obeying the word of the Lord. How will he respond at this time? Well, in verse number 10, he throws the royal temper tantrum. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Asa puts Hanani in prison. This word prison, it means in a straight place. In other words, Asa locked Hanani up. He locked him up straight in stocks. Standing stocks. So his neck and his arms are attached to something at which he must stand. For how long? Probably days. To the point where it was torture. So here's the prophet now being tortured by the king. His legs and feet are probably swollen as the blood is just drained. It was a terrible form of torture. Truly here, though, we have two men being tortured, don't we? We have Hanani in the stocks. And who else? Asa. He's being tortured by the word of God. Now, friends, listen to me. We find ourselves in extreme danger when the Word of God is so perpendicular to our lifestyle that we're tortured by its message. We live in a day and age of absolute ignorance of God's Word. Not you here tonight, our nation. It used to be that the boys and girls, the men and women of our nation, knew the Word of God. They knew about the Word of God. They had the Word of God memorized. Lynette and I were listening to a politician give a speech Tuesday night. And he said this. It was said 100 years ago, a house divided against itself will not stand. And you know, at first Lynette and I started laughing. But then it got real serious. And we were just wagging our head. Because here's a person that stands a pretty good chance of being the leader of the free world who thinks that some American 100 years ago said a house divided against itself won't stand. But beloved, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:25, 2,000 years ago. He was quoting Jesus and he had no idea. I think it's sad. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not only do we need to know the Word of God, we need to understand that it is absolute truth. And it is from where we get the way that we live. It's the guardrail for our life. You know, very often we'll be out on the motorcycle and we'll see something beautiful that we want to pull over and look at. But there's a guardrail there. So I'll pull over and get my hammer and saw out. Is that what I do?
No.
What do? I keep on moving. Why? There's a guardrail there. And you can't get off the road there. And there's probably a very good reason for my safety. If you've ever seen me ride. There's a guardrail there. Beloved, this is your guardrail. And just don't find yourself in opposition of what it says, and life will be so much smoother for you. And it's amazing how much better things go when I'm living my life by this book. If you haven't heard that quote about any politicians since the forefathers, have you? If you love me, keep my commandments. Has anybody heard that in a political speech this season? The problem here with Asa is he just doesn't have the humility of David to be able to repent. And so he removes the word of God from his reign. And he will have war and disease all the rest of his days as king of Judah. In verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Is God mocking physicians?
No.
What is God mocking here? The order. The order, huh? He did not seek the Lord out, but he did go to physicians. I think a good balance is to do both, but to seek the Lord first. I mean, I'll testify to you, many, many times when I thought I was going to have to go to a doctor, I went to the Lord first, and I never ended up having to go to the doctor. I went on a missions trip to Mazatlan one time, and I don't know what I ate, but it had not yet passed away. And it took up residence in my intestine. And I have never been that sick before. I mean, I would take great pleasure in describing it to you. You don't want me to. But it was the sickest I've ever been. Look, I actually did pray, Lord, I'm not going to be healed of this. Just go ahead and kill me. And I, you know, the rest of the team had to leave me behind. And they're off ministering in Mazatlan. And I was so sick, and they were going to come back and check on me and then call a doctor. I just prayed and I prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And as I lay there and sweating and almost out of my mind, the Lord spoke to me in my heart. And he said, "And I'm going to heal you, but I want you to fast for the rest of this missions trip." And you know, I really hadn't done much praying about the missions trip, let alone fasting beforehand. I didn't do any of that. And I'm telling you, beloved, the moment I said okay to the Lord, I was healed. I was healed. And I got up, took a shower, changed my clothes, and I was waiting in the hotel lobby when the team came back by to check on me. And I got in the car and they said, what did they say? Let's go eat. Go to lunch. And, I just drank Diet Pepsi and I fasted the rest of that trip. I'm telling you, I went from deathly ill to healed in a moment. In a moment. And it's just amazing how God will do those things when we trust Him to do it. Here is Asa seeking not the Lord but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, verse 13. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. That was very common practice for the kings. They laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. What goes around comes around. And John Gill notes that Asa tortured the feet of Hanani by making him stand in the stocks. Now it is Asa's feet that are struck by, probably commentators think, is gout. What Asa did to the Word of God kills him. He puts away, he locks up the Word of God, he takes it away from the reign there in Judah, and it kills him. And what do you think happened to Hanani's feet in heaven when that seer got there with those tortured, deformed feet? I bet you there was a great celebration over the healing of those feet. It brought to my mind Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I'm looking forward to that, because I will be honest with you about something, and you'll find it hard to believe. I have ugly feet.
You really showed everybody that.
Some of you have seen them, and I have ugly feet. I'm looking forward to having pretty feet. They keep telling me to have my feet operated on. They're so ugly. And someday you'll see me in one of those big boots, and I'll do that. But until then, I'll just keep buying my triple E size shoes. Yes, they're almost as long. They're almost as wide as they are long, my shoes. But anyhow. Hey, Does God think your feet are beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
If you're using them for Him, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. Chapter 17. In stark contrast to the fall of Asa from God's good graces is this next story from 2 Chronicles 17. The joyfulness of Jehoshaphat. And so let's enjoy this chapter. Verses 1 through 6 is the serene sovereign. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, and he strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all of the fortified cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. You know that word father means grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather. And again, we must pause to notice, who is the standard bearer for behavior of kings? David. Oh, I love that. I love that. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the Lord of his father. He walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. Now, friends, Jehoshaphat separates from Judah all of the false gods and idols. And you know that it was not, that job of removing the high places was never completed in most of the nation. And now they're historical landmarks. Now you go and visit them. But it's a little weird to look up into the corner of this beautiful, what appears to be the ruins of the synagogue, and then see a goat's face, you know, carved in the stone. And you've got to know, if that wasn't in a synagogue, that tells you you're in one of the high places that the Bible speaks of, where all of these false gods were worshipped. One of them was the god Pan, from which we get a word. What is that word? Panic. Isn't that amazing? Because the god Pan, that religion is, if you don't do exactly what we say, God's going to get you. Sounds a lot like some of the cults alive and well right here in America. You better obey the rules. You better go to church every morning. You better go to this class and that class. And you better pay this and pay that. Because if you don't, you're not going to get your own world someday and be able to be God or the President of the United States. And so, the true task of rulers in verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. I just love that. What does Jehoshaphat do? He sends his leaders out to have Bible studies. And that's the right thing to do. It was then, and I believe that it still is now. I think it's the right thing to do. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shimeramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and the Levites. And with them, Elishama and Jehoram, the priest. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and they taught the people. Do you know, there was a time in our nation when it would not have been an unusual thing to see somebody walking around with their Bible. But you tell me, is that a rarity now? And it's so rare that when I see somebody sitting at a restaurant, or sitting at a park bench, or at the beach, or wherever, and they're sitting and they're reading the Bible, and you can see that Bible from a mile away, can't you? It's so rare now that I always say something. And you know me, it's typically smart. Like I say, good book or the good book? And if it's a believer, they smile, they say, it's the good book. And I say, where are you reading? And they're telling me, I say, okay, keep going, I'm sorry to interrupt. But that's so rare! I've read that Abraham Lincoln spent about 2 hours a day in the Word. And when they came to interrupt him, he would send them away with a harsh word. Leave me alone. I'm in the Word. I need to be in the Word.
I hope our next president is a Bible reader. I would take 20 minutes a day. I think that would be amazing. Don't you?
The task of rulers is to teach God's word. So, friends, if you're a parent, it's your job to. If you're an aunt or an uncle or a grandpa, it's your job. If you're a good friend, it's your job. It's our job to get as much scripture into ourselves and everybody else as is possible. It will only help. You might think, well, what will the neighbors think? Well, what did Israel's neighbors think of the behavior of Jehoshaphat? Trust me, word got out that the gods that we sent to Judah are all being smashed and burned. They took them all down into the brook Kidron and lit them on fire. What's going on there? What do you think was the response? Well, let's look in verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. When is the last time you turned the news on and heard a newscaster say, a gift was delivered from the Gaza Strip to Jerusalem today, to the rabbis? So this was an amazing thing, that even the Philistines were so fearful of the walk Jehoshaphat with his God that they sent gifts to appease him. They sent silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks. And look at the number. 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. What will the neighbors think if you start serving the Lord with all your heart? They'll notice. And then when their heart is struck with fear, they'll be knocking on your door. Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers, according to their father's house, of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. Next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men, armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. Friends, when leaders lead, these results of following the Lord happen. In verse 12, it says he had power. In verse 13, he had much. In verse 14, he had numbers. In verse 15, he had support. In verse 16, God sent him dedicated helpers. Thinking today about our fellowship, and for a small church, we have an amazing amount of dedicated helpers and people just willing to pour themselves out for the Lord. I'm so grateful. Verse 17, God gave him defenders. Verse 18 and 19, God surrounded him with servants. Friends, may we all be servants. Just thinking about walking with God and Jehoshaphat's walk with God. And so on the back of your notes, I have this poem from saved.com that I found today. Walk before God in perfect fee. Care not for human eyes, which but the outward see, to heaven's standard rise. Be not afraid to let thy ways, each thought, each word, each deed, be tested by the searching rays from which from his throne proceed. Walk before God, be often where no human eye can see, and all thy heart to him make bare, from secret sins be free. Thus all thine actions and thy ways shall his approval meet. Thy life shall be a life of praise, its end a triumph sweet. Walk before God, be not at ease, though saints may think you right. Be careful that Himself you please, be perfect in His sight. The fear of man but brings a snare. Care not for smile or frown. Misunderstood, still do and dare that no one take thy crown. Walk before God, obey His word, and yield to His demands. Beware of calling Jesus Lord and slighting His commands. Live for that moment when, unveiled, each secret thing shall be, which every eye but His has failed within thy breast to see.